Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, many of you, I emailed the kind of the overview video, and many of you have commented on that. I hope that was helpful for you. Whenever we look at Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, there's always lots of different things that are going on. There's kind of what's happening in the moment. And then there's what God is doing in kind of the grand scheme of things. And I felt like it was important for you to understand not just, you know, Hannah at a personal level, but what God was doing through her and what God was doing really for the nation of Israel through her. And that's why I wanted you to watch that video. So I hope you've had a chance to do that. If not, I'd encourage you to do so. If you didn't get the email, for whatever reason, let me know and we'll make sure that you get on that list. If you don't do email, and you don't do computers or YouTube or any of those sorts of things, then maybe we could get together and I'll try to explain it, or maybe show you on my computer. I'll come over and I'll let you take a look at it. But God is really doing a lot all the time. And we, of course, have the end of the story. In fact, the book of Revelation tells us what's going to happen in the future. And so we really are privileged. But Hannah didn't have that. All Hannah had was her affliction. And all she had was really her own existence in a society that, for lack of a better term, had completely forgotten about their God. God for them was just somebody that they could manipulate to get what they wanted. The book of Judges talks about that. You've got this priest who shows up at somebody's house. Some guy says, "Oh, you're from the tribe of Levi. Great. Great, I'm just going to have you live with me and then God will bless me just because you're a priest." I mean, there's like this weird mix of mysticism that was going on in Israel. Even though the word was there, they had an opportunity to hear about God. But Hannah was really an exception. She was an exception. She knew who her God was and she trusted him, even in the midst of her very difficult affliction. And when we left Hannah last week, we covered God answering her prayer, and really in a mighty way, in a miraculous way. He delivered her, he remembered her, the Bible says, and opened her womb and gave her a son, who is Samuel. And part of her prayer was a vow that that son would serve God all the days of his life. And so after she had weaned him, which takes about 3 years, she presented him to Eli, saying, "Here's the son that I promised to give to the Lord." And then it says, she worshiped. She worshiped. And she worshiped through a prayer of praise, a song of praise that's covered in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what this song of praise does is it gives us some insight into the heart of this woman, Hannah. And what makes her faith really even more amazing was that this was not common in Israel. This was not common at all. She lived in the middle of a society that just was completely unfaithful to God. In fact, they had forgotten their God. The book of Judges, which I had mentioned, is historically, but right up against 1 Samuel. One of the last verses in the last chapter says, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That was the society that Israel really had become. And the amazing exception to this was Hannah, who in her desperation, she sought comfort in the God that she had known and the God that she had read about in the Torah. And what she discovers is more than just an answer to her request. What she does is she rediscovers the God that had delivered Israel. And it is that God that Hannah praises. You see, Hannah very easily could have just kept Samuel to herself, right? She had asked God, she had made this vow, she had this desire, and God answered her request. And she could have done what so many of us do when God delivers us, is just go on with our new life. She could have just gone on with her life, enjoying her status as a mother, and just being thankful for that, and the affliction was over, and then she could have just kind of forgotten God, but she didn't, did she? No, she fulfilled her vow. And what that does is it shows us a faith that extends beyond what God could do for her. See, that faith, and through that, she discovered something crucial, something that she took note of, something that she would never forget. And that is this: deliverance is great, but God is the source and the substance of all deliverance. See, having a child for Hannah, that was in the midst of an affliction like that. That was like somebody handing her a cold glass of water when her throat is just completely parched. I don't know if you've ever been that thirsty before, but there's nothing better than just a cold glass of water on a hot day when you're just thirsty, you're out working and all of that. And having a child, that's really what it was like for Hannah. But God is the fountain. He's the spring that the water comes from. And she understood that, and she discovered that. And that is what dutifully led her back to the temple. She loved her God. And this song reflects that. It reflects that she understands that God is her real treasure. She praises him as the fountain of her deliverance, the spring of blessing, the spring of joy and comfort and security. God is her rock. He is her refuge. And in this prayer, she tells us who he is and why he can be trusted. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning from the text. So let's read 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. And just notice a couple of things as we read. She doesn't talk specifically about what God did for her. What she extols and what she praises is just who God is. So let's read this text together. Verse 1 says, "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.'" Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Hannah's example. And thank you for this prayer. And thank you for not just showing us the faith of this woman, but showing us what it is that you're doing through at this point in redemptive history to deliver Israel out of this and give to them a faithful and true king by whose line will come our Messiah. And Father, we thank you, God, for your word and what it teaches us about you and about your strength and power and sovereignty. And I pray that you'd help me this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text that I read, it really doesn't tell us to do something as much as it tells us to just be aware of something. Be aware of something. We need to be aware of who God is. We need to meditate on him so our hearts are not tempted to trust in other sources of comfort and deliverance. And the first point is very simple, and it's there in your bulletin. And it's really kind of a direction, treasure him above everything. But it could simply be said this way: God is our treasure. He is our treasure. And notice what Hannah says in verse 1. She says, "My heart." And that word, it's speaking of her inner life, her soul, the source and substance of what she is. We delight in many things. We get excited about all sorts of things. And she's looking at the source of her excitement and her comfort, and she's saying, my heart exalts in the Lord. That's her source of joy and comfort. My horn, it says, that's her strength, another word for that, is exalted in the Lord. And what she is saying is that her whole being rejoices in God. And then it's in him that she finds herself strengthened. That's what she's saying. See, she's not just rejoicing in favorable circumstances. She's not just rejoicing in the blessings that she has. And you hear people say this before, well, you just need to count your blessings. Just need to count your blessings. And that's right. That's a good thing to do. We should count our blessings. But the question is, do we rejoice in the source of those blessings? Do we see God for who he is? Do we recognize that? And when those things are taken from us, when the things, the blessings that we count, when we no longer have those things, do we still understand that in reality, we haven't really lost anything? Because we still have the source, you see? God is still by us. And we can be strengthened and we can be encouraged by many things. And those are good things that we should be thankful for. But we must not forget that when we have those things and when we don't have those things, we still have who? God. He is the source of that. You've sung it before. Praise God from what? From whom all blessings flow. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation. He is the source. He is the real treasure. And he stands always ready to give us what we need. Even if that includes, as it did for Hannah, a season in the wilderness, a period of affliction. He is the source of life and blessing. This is our God. The all-powerful God of heaven and earth stands by you. If your faith is in him, if your faith is in Christ, God stands by you. And even if you have nothing else, you have God. He is the source of our blessing and joy. And I just have to ask you this question. Would you really trade any meager portion of what you can gain in this world for that? Many do. You think of Demas. Paul says, Demas left me, having loved this present world. Many do, because sin deceives us. Sin deceives us. And we miss it. And we miss it. I've got a bottle of water here. I don't know if any pastor did this before, but I appreciate it. So what if I were to offer you this bottle of water? For the small price of your house and a $50,000 per year stipend, you give that to me, this is all yours. Any takers? What if you were really thirsty? What if you started to feel like your house was a burden? What if you were convinced somehow in your ignorance that this was more valuable than your house? This is what happens to us, Christian. This is what happens. This is what happened to Esau, you remember? Jacob convinced him to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew. What we're doing. What we're doing. We don't understand who our God is, and so we can't know what a treasure he is. But it's clear and it's obvious. He's a source of blessing. And we don't like that. We want God to just listen to us and give us what we want. And when he doesn't, we somehow think that we don't have what we need, but we do. We have God. And we have to pray, Christian. We have to pray. pray. Pray that God would help us understand that. Pray that God would help us be like the poor elderly woman that Charles Spurgeon talked about, who received a very meager and small portion of bread. And her face lit up, and in her amazement, she looks up at the man that had given it to her, and she said, "All this, and Christ too?" That's a woman who understood who her God was. Hannah understood this. Hannah understood this, and it became for her a source of strength. And what it did is it gave her confidence over her enemies that mocked her and God, because she rejoiced in God who was her salvation. I think of Hannah when I think of Psalm 118, verse 6, which says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Amen? You know, Hannah learned this, and that's the key word there. Hannah learned this. You see, we know God is our greatest treasure. We know that God is great and He's wonderful, and we sing about it all the time. We understand that. We affirm the commands from God that tell us to delight in Him, but so often our hearts are cold. How do we learn to treasure Him? How do we increase our affection for Him? Well, the truth is that the same way that you learn to treasure or increase your affection for anything: time and attention, right? You say, "Jake, is this the part where you tell me that I should be reading my Bible more and praying more?" Yes! You know, what you think about the most is a very good indication of what you value the most. And I've said this before, it's amazing to me, if you talk to a person who really loves something, they just really love something, and the more they love, the more they want to know about it, right? I mean, if they love football, they're going to learn, you know, what their favorite football player's grandma's dog's name is. They're interested in that because they love it, because they treasure it. And Hannah's heart, it exalted in God. Now, it is sad that so many Christians spend very little time thinking about God and meditating on His Word. So little time. The simple truth is, you're going to have a hard time treasuring a God you hardly know. But, as you grow in your knowledge of God, and see His good purposes, and as you live a little bit of life and watch Him provide and watch Him continue to give you what it is that you need and trust in His provision and His protection, you will be able to say, like Lena Comstock did, "I'm ready to go." When you do that, God will become more near to you, and you will treasure Him. This is why Paul prays that the church in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and insight. This is why he prays for the church in Ephesus, that they would know the incomprehensible love of Christ, so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. We're so fickle. Our hearts and our minds are so set on this world. And I'm preaching to myself too. But it's like anything else. You can't expect to really get to know a person without taking the time to learn about them, right? It's so funny. I talk to people whose relationships are blossoming and those sorts of things. And it always kind of begins the same way. We sat and we talked for hours. Right? You probably remember. We sat and we talked for hours. It was amazing. And then they just develop this relationship and they fall in love. Right? And then marriage happens and they live with each other and all of a sudden they're not talking so much anymore. What happened? You've got to talk to God. You let Him talk to you through His Word. See, as your Savior, God stands ready to teach you all you need to know about Him. If you'd only take the time to read and to meditate on His Word. And it's not just reading the Word as if there's this personal thing that God wants us to be in our own little personal spiritual bubbles. What we're doing right now, what you're doing right now, fellowship here in the church together, this is a big part of it as well. Fellowshipping with other believers and talking about the things of God. It's wonderful. You learn so much about God and His mercy, don't you? You see how God is working in the lives of the other people who are around you. And you're amazed and you worship together. And this is my prayer, really, for the worship service here all the time, is that you come to church rejoicing in God and you leave here knowing more about God, knowing more about Christ. And I pray that your hearts are just encouraged. That's what I want. As your pastor, that's what I pray for. I want you to be here and walk away from here amazed at who God is. That's what I drive at when I preach the Word of God to you. That's what I pray for in the conversations that you guys have after church. I want your hearts to be encouraged. And of course, we know the pinnacle of God's mercy is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ. God sent His only Son to die for you while you were His enemy. We should rejoice in that. We should. Absolutely. But shouldn't we want to get to know that God? I mean, what kind of person would do such a thing? What kind of person would show such great love to somebody that hates him? Does that not intrigue you? Are you not interested in learning more about who that person is? What kind of person would do such a thing? And from Genesis to Revelation, God says, I'll show you. I'll show you what kind of person would do such a thing. And from those whole, the whole litany of Scripture, can't think of the word, God shows you who He is. God shows you who He is. And we want to get to know Him, not out of obligation, but out of fascination. Who is this God? The more we do, the more we'll discover that God really is the real treasure. And our heart will exalt Him. And I believe this is what amazed Hannah and provided for her a source of strength. And in the next verse, she praises God as her refuge because she knows Him. And she recognizes that this God that she knows, that she's read about, that she's learned about, that she's experienced the deliverance of, this God is like no other. This God is like no other. Verse 2 says, this is Hannah praising God. She says, there is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. This is her confession. This is her praise. The God who is her comfort and joy is the God who has set Himself apart from every other God, from every possible source of comfort and security, even from creation itself. There is no uncreated being other than God. And there's a very common word in verse 2. Really, it occurs twice in another form, occurs another time, and that word is none. See that? None. Can't really describe God in His own terms, so you're going to have to compare Him to other things to describe Him. He's not like this. There's none holy like this. There's none amazing like this. There is no rock like our God. And His holiness is a reminder that God is truly set apart. God is, He is the embodiment of moral perfection. He's the embodiment of perfect wisdom, of goodness, of righteousness, and power. Who do you compare to Him? That's our God. He is holy. He is set apart. And this is important because we often have ideas in our head of what we think God should be like and what we think God should be doing. But let us not forget that he is God. You are not. He tells us in his word in Isaiah 40, 25 through 26, he says, "To whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." You see, that's our hope. The strength and power of that God is our hope. The fact that that sovereign God would condescend and love us. This is the God that Hannah worships. She calls him her rock. He says, "There is no rock like our God." A rock is a metaphor for strength and security, and we understand that, right? A rock is what you build your house on. If you talk about a person who is a source of strength and stability for you, who is always there for you and dependable, you refer to them as your what? Your rock, right? But God is in a different category of rock. There is no rock like our God. Every rock that you have is a subset of the true rock. Every source of strength and stability, whether it's government, insurance policy, family, friends, even a church, is not secure. But there is no rock like our God. Do we recognize this? And we have bank accounts, we have insurance policies, we have hospitals, police, firefighters, support group, lawyers, doctors, armies, America, right? All kinds of rocks. But who will you liken to your God? Just give you a brief example. Of all the things that I just mentioned, lawyers, doctors, all those sorts of things, none of those things has any power over Satan. The Bible says that Satan is the prince and the power of the world, right? So what could you possibly gain that would help you confront him? There's only one thing. It's God. It's God. Read Job 1 and 2. If God is your rock and God is your refuge, Satan can't do anything to you without getting his permission first. Did you know that? God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan's like, "Well, yeah, okay, you know what? Forget you, God. I'm going to go afflict him." No, what did he have to do? God said, "Okay, fine. Go and afflict him if you want." You see, even like Charles Spurgeon said, you know, the devil is powerful, but it's still God's devil. Right? See, there is nothing that has any power over you. Because God is your rock. He is your refuge. He is your strength. And not even Satan, who can destroy the world like that, if God let him, has any power over you. And if God is your Savior, and if he is your rock, do you think he's going to let anything happen to you that is not designed for his good purposes and your glory? That's the only way Romans 8:28 makes sense. Right? Our God causes all things to work together for good. How? Because he's in charge. He's not manipulating things and kind of scratching his head wondering, "Oh no, what's going to happen here?" That's not our God. He is our rock. And it's hard to admit. It's hard for us to see this, I'll be honest. Because let's face it, we live in America. We're pretty prosperous here. Right? We've got a lot of affluence. We really are prosperous in our prosperity. How do you recognize God as your rock? You know, this is a kind of thing that we really can't be sure about until the sinking sand of earthly comfort is washed away in affliction. And some of us are in the midst of great affliction. Some of us have experienced affliction. But what do you do in your prosperity? I think there's one thing that we can do in prosperity or affliction, and it is this: preoccupy yourself with God and eternity. Preoccupy yourself with God and eternity, and remember, the things of this world will fade away. You can do that whether you're in prosperity, and you can do that even if you're in affliction. The problem is, when we're in prosperity, we're far less likely to do that. And here's what I'm telling you. Preoccupy yourself with the things of eternity. Paul said it this way: fix your mind on things above and not on things that are on the earth. See, there's your protection. We have to bring our minds here every day. And we do this by reading God's word, by waking up and remembering not what we have to do today, not how we're going to secure ourselves something, but remembering that this world is fading. And we go to God's word and we say, God, I want to know you. And we pray to the God who transcends this creation. And we say, God, thank you for not just leaving me here on my own. And I tell people this, and this is so important. I don't want this to get lost. But we need to fellowship with that in mind. We need to be about the business of taking advantage of times when God's saints get together. Right? So that we can light the fires in each other. So important. And I think it's lost. And I try to encourage people all the time. As a young Christian, I was told, just make sure you go to church. And I tell you that the same. Be here in fellowship with God's people so that you can be strengthened and encouraged and reminded. We can be thankful for all the things that He has provided. But we have to hang on to those things loosely. And remember, as Hannah did, that there is no rock like our God. He is the source of strength. And I'll just briefly mention this, and I'll go into more detail. What I love about this, the transition that you see in verse 3, she says, talk no more arrogantly, no more so very proudly, it says, let not arrogance come out of your mouth. What is amazing about this is here Hannah is worshiping, and she's recognizing that God is her refuge, God is her rock. And she's seeing His deliverance, and her heart is exalting in the Lord. And then she opens her eyes, and she's looking at the world she's living in, and she's like, oh no, these people are in trouble because they don't see it. They think that they're still figuring things out on their own. They think that they're still building their own kingdoms. They're still putting hope and confidence in their ability to secure things. Look at them. You know, it's easy for us to think that what Hannah's doing here is wagging her finger, because that's kind of what it reads like. But I don't think that's what's happening. I think Hannah's recognizing, oh no, these people don't see it. And that's a warning to us. It's a warning to us, for everyone that is here, that thinks that somehow they can exist independent of God. There's only really two options for those people. It's going to either be pride and arrogance, or it's going to be nothing but despair and anxiety. That's not how God wants His people to live. God wants us to fling ourselves upon the rock who is in charge of all of this, and you're going to see that in verses 4 through 8. You know, people can build their barns, but like that, God can take it away, can't He? Did you notice how the hurricane in Houston skipped over all the rich people's houses? No? Of course not. So what are you going to put your hope in? Something you can do for yourself? Or in the God who not only has the power and the sovereignty over this world, but the goodness and the mercy and grace to condescend and come alongside you and say, I love you. I have fixed my love on you through Christ. And I will be with you and I will help you until the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess to you, even in preparation and preaching this, Lord, that I feel so infantile. And Lord, I want to know you more as my rock. And I want us as a church to know you more as our rock. And I want our hope and our confidence to be in you. And I pray that you would help us do that. I pray that you would help us treasure you, Lord. You are our greatest treasure. And Father, that's true whether we recognize it or not. And I thank you for that, Lord. Even in our blindness and even in our arrogance, you never leave us or forsake us. You're still there striving with us. And that is because you have set your love on us in Christ. Lord, I know that we deserve your judgment. And yet you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to redeem us from this dark and present age. God, thank you for that. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the hope that it brings. And thank you that we are now reconnected to you in a saving way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.